Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. This special Sabbath service is coming to you from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. No, we have a new backdrop. What this is really quite a beautiful picture, but this was printed on a large color printer. Now, we bought a small one, and the salesman, Fred, said, when he showed me a nice little picture of the backdrop like this, I said, well, we'd like to have one of those for a backdrop for our video. He said, well, what size do you need? And I said, well, about like the size we have here. And so he said, I'll get it for you for nothing. So when we got it, it was all rolled up and over 10 feet long, so we have two of them. So we will change sides of the Sea of Galilee from time to time and put the other one up. Now, this is not the Sea of Galilee. But anyway, he told Jim afterwards, he confessed that it cost him $300 to get it done. A 10-foot photo printed on a color printer with a resolution that is just unbelievable. So we thought that would help you so that you wouldn't be, you know. We have run the old bookcases on canvas long enough, so we're not going to do those. Okay, since we have this backdrop here, today we're going to talk about who should take the Passover. So let's go back and we'll start here at Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 43. So start with verse 43, and we will get some things that carry over into the New Testament. Okay? But let's also understand that the New Covenant Passover on the Passover night is different than the Passover for Israel. The covenant with Israel did not take place with the Passover. That was the beginning of the promise to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then they went all the way to Mount Sinai in 7 weeks, less a few days. Then on Pentecost, the Ten Commandments were given. Then Moses came down and said, well, God said, these are all the words that he said that you should do. And they said, yes, we'll do them. So then they offered the sacrifices. Moses took part of the blood, put it in a basin and sprinkled on the people. And then he took part of it and he sprinkled on the Ten Commandments and on the Book of the Law. That's when the covenant was made with them. So it started out over here with the Passover, but it wasn't finalized until after Pentecost. So the Passover timing of Exodus 12, other than the Passover day and the time of the beginning of the Passover services, is completely different in the New Testament. So let's pick it up here in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No stranger shall eat of it. This is why. This is why Jews get so mad today when they find out that Gentiles try and keep the Passover. And especially if they're so nutty as to keep it on the 14th. See, that's true. Because they know it's on the 15th. Yet God says it's on the 14th. But you see, the truth is, when you read the Passover book about the Passover of the exiled, the children of Israel could not keep the Passover unless they were geographically in the land. So all of the Jews today are in the diaspora. So they cannot keep a 14th Passover because they do not recognize the New Testament, nor do they recognize what Jesus did. But Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and teach them everything I have commanded you. And what did he command them to do? the Passover with the foot washing, unleavened bread, and the wine on which day? The 14th. Okay? But we're going to pick up some things that will help us understand who should take the Christian Passover. But every man's servant that is bought for silver, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat of it. Now, the women were not circumcised. And I had a woman ask me one time, well, if a woman is not circumcised, what do you do? And I said, well, the New Testament says circumcision of the heart. Now, everyone has that, okay? But the truth is, with the physical circumcision, when a marriage took place, they participated in the circumcision at that point. A foreigner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not carry any of the flesh out of the house, neither shall you break a bone of it, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Okay, now the thing that's going to carry over into the New Testament, since we don't have the meal, we'll see that first, and then we'll come back to the correct ceremony for the Passover. Verse 48. When a stranger shall dwell with you and desires to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, and no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So you see the big conflict that you had with the New Testament and the Gentiles. This is why it had to be revealed to Peter. Now, when Peter was summoned to go to Cornelius' house, God worked it all out. An angel appeared to Cornelius. He sent his soldiers to go get Peter. Peter had the vision where all the unclean animals came down, and he didn't eat of it, but that was to signify that there were three Gentiles out there waiting to take him to Cornelius' house. So Peter comes to Cornelius. Cornelius does the thing, tries to do the thing that would be likened to papal worship. He started to worship Peter, and he said, no, don't do it. I'm a man like you. But he said, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to come into a house of someone who is uncircumcised. Now, it comes partly from this and partly from the code of Jewish law. Okay, let's go on. Verse 49, there shall be one law to the one born at home and to the stranger that dwells among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, even as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now let's come to the book of Joshua. Here we're going to find something very interesting. Because after the rebellion and the golden calf, and then after the refusal to go into the promised land, see, now they were going to go into the promised land only about 18 months after they had left Egypt, but they refused to go in. So then God said, all right, everyone over 20 is going to die. That's your penalty. You're going to wander for a total of 40 years. Well, they didn't circumcise any of the children. Okay? So here, Joshua, the fifth chapter. Okay? Better get to Joshua and Judges. That doesn't quite read like it should. Okay? Joshua 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan in front of the children of Israel until they passed over, their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make sharp knives for yourselves and circumcise the children of Israel again the second time. Isn't that interesting? So apparently, they had a circumcision party also in Egypt sometime before they left. It's not recorded. Here, it's only mentioned at this time. So that's what they did. And then they kept the Passover and so forth. We won't get into that. Okay? Now, let's come to the New Testament and let's see the instructions by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the second chapter. And then we will find out what is the circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart is what takes place, as we will see, when you are converted. Okay, Romans, the second chapter. And if you're not there yet, keep turning, you'll get there. Okay, Romans, the second chapter. Now, I don't know why it is, but almost every man who is a Jew, when I meet him the first time, they always make a point of saying, I'm a Jew. I don't know what to do with that. But one of these times I may respond back and say, I'm a Levite. Or, I'm a Gentile. I don't know why they do that. I guess it's to get them into a superior position to where then you learn, oh, you're a Jew. Wonderful, you know, but it's like one Jew said, well, if we're the chosen people, this is sure a bad choice, all the persecution and things we've been going through. All right, so let's pick it up here. Verse 17, behold, you are called a Jew, and you yourself rest in the law and boast in God. They always do, more so than the Americans, who it is, God bless America. But they rest in the law, but the problem is, when it gets down to doing it, they don't do it. It's like one man, he was a Jew and eating a ham sandwich. He says, well, the rabbi blessed it and it's kosher. See? You always have to bring in God. You always have to bring in tradition. You always have to bring in the rabbi. Well, Paul was at odds with this. And know his will and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. And are persuaded that you yourself, see, we are the top ones, see, are a guide to the blind, those stupid Gentiles, a light for those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of the knowledge and the truth contained in the law. Now then, Paul gets out his daggers here, and he comes back at them, because you see, if you do enter all of everything that it says here, then you have a responsibility. Same way with us, if we are Christians, true Christians, we have a great responsibility as well, because you see, we say that we know more than the Jews, which is true. But how are we responding to it? How are we living by it? So this is what he brings up to them, you see. Verse 21, you then who are teaching another, do you not teach yourself also? We're to constantly be learning. The word of God is precept upon precept and line upon line. And we learn more. The more we go through the Bible and repeat it, the more we learn, because it's layered with understanding. You who preach, do not steal. Are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in the law, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? Think of that. If we claim that we love God and keep his commandments, and if we don't, and we're transgressors, then we're dishonoring God. For through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles exactly as it is written. And boy, there was a hatred for the Jews in the first century AD that was just so intense. The Gentiles just, they just repudiated everything that the Jews did. And even some of the Gentile teachers who were the founding fathers, the early founding fathers of the Catholic Church, for the excuse that they gave for not keeping Sabbath and not keeping Passover. And of course, what was the big controversy in the first century? The Quartodeciman controversy, you know, concerning the 14th Passover or Easter. And how they were able, how the Catholics were able to take a day dedicated to the female goddess and make that the day of the resurrection of Christ, bring in all the accoutrements of the pagan worship, and call it Christian. Now, you know what a Jew does? He looks at that and says, that's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you go to Jeremiah 7, you'll find what you're doing is condemned. Oh, well, we don't bother with the Old Testament. So, see, here's this conflict all the time going on. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you're observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Those are real fighting words. Good thing it was. This is why the Jews, some rabbis have said this. Jesus, we understand. Paul, we will never forgive. Because he was a rabbi, Pharisee. So he's writing this. This is powerful writing toward the Jews. You know, if you mailed a letter to the chief Orthodox rabbi in Israel with these words, it would be burned. The Mossad would be at your doorstep. See, so that's how serious this is. Okay? Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What a loathsome thing to say. Therefore, if the uncircumcised is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? Now, how can that be? Well, we'll find out. And shall not the uncircumcised, who by nature is fulfilling the law, judge you, who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now that's even more fighting words. Because for a Jew to be judged by a Gentile, uncircumcised Gentile, is unthinkable. But Paul is making the point here. See? We'll see it. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is outwardly, who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay. Let's look at a prophecy back here in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Now, this is quite a prophecy back here, and you will see in, you read the book of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah told them that they had to circumcise their hearts. In other words, quit being so stiff-necked and rebellious. All right. Well, that's not the one I want. We'll find it here. Time out. I had the right chapter, but the wrong verse. I know that's never happened to you, but so, you know, so we'll go ahead here. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 10. And now Israel. Now let's look at this from a New Testament point of view. Who are the children of Israel spiritually? All of those in the church. What does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? That sounds like New Testament doctrine, doesn't it? Well, it is. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good, because God wants to bless you. See, now we are to have physical blessings and spiritual blessings, plus the things that we need for character building. Because the new covenant is for eternal life. And therefore, the thing that we are to do is to build spiritual character first. So this is exactly how we do it, with the laws and commandments written in our hearts and in our minds. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belongs to the Lord your God, the earth also, and all that is in it. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, you above all people as it is today. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stiff-necked. Now that means we have a part in the circumcision of heart too. And that part is repentance, as we will see, and that part is humility, and that part is always putting God first. God is the one who then circumcised the heart spiritually by taking away the carnal nature step by step by step by step as we grow and change and overcome. Now continuing, verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. Where do we read that? King of kings and Lord of lords, back in Revelation 19. Yes. A great God, the mighty and awesome God, who does not respect persons nor take a bribe. He executes judgment for the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall hold fast to him and swear by him, for he is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for a multitude. All right. Now let's continue on and see how that takes place. How then is there the circumcision of the heart? Paul says we have to have it. Deuteronomy tells us we have to have it. Okay, let's come back here to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's see. Colossians, the second chapter. Now, Colossians is a very, especially the second chapter, is really quite a lesson on truth versus those religionists who want to bring in their own version of the truth. See, because the first thing that happens is that people want to improve upon God's way. That's what Cain did. Now, there, I got a letter from a person saying, well, our minister says that since Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, that he is to wash all the feet of everyone in his church. What did Jesus say? Well, we'll see a little later. Wash one another's feet. Peter said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said, no. See, Peter wanted to add to it. He probably thought, well, it's like the priest, you know, feet, hands, head. Okay, Jesus said no. Then someone will surely come along and say, well, not only do you wash the feet, you kiss them. Okay. Well, some people say, wash the feet after the Passover. Well, the Bible shows it's before, at the beginning, not after. See, because they walked on dirt roads, they came to the houses, their feet were all dirty, and someone washed their feet when they came in. You don't have them stay there, have a meal and everything, say, oh, by the way, you're ready to go out in the dusty road again. Oh, stop here a minute. Let's wash your feet so you can have clean feet to get dusty again as you go out. No, that won't work. All right. Chapter 2. Let's see part of it here in chapter 1. Let's come back here to verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light, into light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Now, that is something that the world cannot get away from. The power of darkness, and that is Satan, the devil, and his demons. But notice, it has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto, not into, but unto, because we are not yet in the kingdom of God, unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins. Now, how do we have remission of sins? By baptism, right? Yes. Baptism and forgiveness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's come here to chapter 2. And let's go through this, and let's see the pulls and the struggles that they had by people trying to come and teach them some other way. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Now, I want you to understand what great concern I have for you and for those in Laodicea, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding unto the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, for all Trinitarians, hello. Where does it say the Holy Spirit? Doesn't. Since we're right here in chapter 2, just go back to chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's read that. Even the mystery, that is the secret plan of God, that has been hidden from ages and generations and has now been revealed to his saints, to whom God did will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That is the most valuable, important thing in your life, is the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing can be compared to that, because you can have all the riches in the world, but you're going to die. And if you are not Christ, you're not going to have eternal life. So which would you rather have? Eternal life and eventually the true spiritual riches, and look at what New Jerusalem's going to be like. Streets paved with gold? That's far better than blacktop. Okay? Riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, we have a great hope, and that's what the New Covenant Passover is all about. You are renewing the covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ for another year, to walk in the way of God, to do the things the way of God. But you must be circumcised in heart first, because Christ is not going to come and dwell in people who have not been circumcised in heart. So what he talks about here, full assurance of understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now back to chapter 2 again. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that is essential for eternal life. But also in them are hidden all the treasures of all wisdom and all knowledge, because the truth is, anything that we do, anything we deal with to make or create, comes from God, correct? And I'm convinced that all these high-tech things God is causing to be done so there will be a witness of the coming of Christ. But Satan is also going to use it to entrap everyone and set up his society to have the mark of the beast. Okay, let's go on. Now, this I say, that no one may deceive, so that no one may deceive you by persuasive speech. And people can be very persuasive. Do you believe that our current president deceived all of those who voted for him into believing that he was really going to make things better? Yes. Was his speech persuasive? Yes. Thanks to a teleprompter, but it was. So Paul says, verse 5, "For though I am indeed absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, here are some key verses. Here is how to guarantee that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. Here's how to guarantee that you're going to receive salvation. Here's how to guarantee that you can grow and overcome. Right here. Being rooted and built up in Him and being... No, verse 6. We'll get to verse 7 in just a minute. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, be walking in Him, walking in His ways, walking in His words, doing His truth, believing what He said." And what did Jesus say on the Passover night? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Now, way means a way to walk. And the Greek there is hodos. Now the word for Exodus is ex hodos. Okay? And they had to walk in God's way to leave Egypt, and we have to be walking in His way to leave the Egypt of today. Now verse 7, "being rooted and built up in Him and being confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Now notice, exactly as you were taught. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. See, because Satan comes along and bing, oh, that's a good idea. See? And it may sound really good and be a good thing, but little do you know, it's the first mini little step away. Then he comes along with another one, bing, and then you're off in the process. That's how apostasy begins. Okay? Notice, verse 8. "Be on guard so that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit." What is all religion? All religion is philosophy. And what is it? Vain deceit, because they are lies that will not lead to eternal life. You're not going to find it in any religion of this world. You're only going to find it in Christ. Now notice, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. And every religion is based on their own tradition and the ways of the world. The one Hindu thing that I like to watch every once in a while when it comes on is the worship of the rat god. Don't laugh. They have a temple that they have built that it's filled with rats. See? And they do just like Cain. They come and bring whatever they want and they give it to them. And then they have the monkey god. And they have a temple where they're all nothing but monkeys. So they take over to him bananas and fruit and different things like this and give it to him, you see. And then they have the cow god. Now the cow god is really sacred. Even its urine and dung is to be preserved and used and put on you and bathed and, you know, all of this sort of thing, you see. You can't kill it because God is in the cow, see. Tradition of men. I ask an Indian couple one time, "How many gods do they have in India?" She said, 800,000. So you talk about there's a way that seems right to a man led by demons. The ends thereof are the ways of death. See? Traditions of men, the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, you want to know the truth, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. You don't need something extra. You don't need the prayer shawl of Judaism. You don't need the tassels of Judaism. You don't need the cross and crucifix of Catholicism. You don't need any of those things. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Christ is over all of those things which invent the religions of this world. Satan and his principalities and powers. Now notice, verse 11. Now the King James Version slaughters these next two verses and makes it appear that the commandments of God have been nailed to the cross. They haven't. Verse 11, in whom you have also been circumcised. Now we're going back to what Paul wrote in Romans, the second chapter, with the circumcision not made by hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How does that happen? Verse 12 tells us, having been buried with him in baptism. That ties right in with Romans 6 that we covered last week, right? Yes. By which you have also been raised with him through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. Then he gives us a perspective of what life was like before we're called and where we're headed with it and how it's going to be. All right, verse 13, for you who were once dead in your sins, and this ties right in with what Jesus said. A young man came and said, oh, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Well, now today, you know, they'd haul Jesus into court for an insulting statement. You know, it's my father. I love my father. But it proves a point. Without Christ, we're all dead in sins. Now, we may have physical life, but we have no eternal life, so we're as good as dead. The day of death is just waiting. Okay? And in the uncircumcision of your flesh, carnal-minded, hard-hearted against God, he has now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now here's verse 14, correctly translated. He has blotted out the note of debt against us with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. Sin was nailed to the cross. Christ was the sin offering. Okay? And with that, then, and with the crucifixion, and with the resurrection, verse 15, having stripped the principalities and the powers, and made a public spectacle of them, and has triumphed over them in it. And that means his crucifixion and resurrection. Now let's see what they were trying to add. Okay? So think about all the little rules that people come up with that are not in the Bible. Now there have to be some clarifications of some things so we know what to do and what not to do. Now they were fighting against the Gentile religions in Greece. They came out of a society that hated Jews. They came, and that means they hated the Sabbath. They hated the festivals and things like this. They came out of a society where they were worshiping Diana and Apollo and Zeus and Mars and all of the other gods. And they had a lot of drinking and debauchery. And so now they're converted. So now They're not going the way that they were with them before. So here was the problem. They were following Christ, they were keeping the commandments, and they were doing what Christ wanted them to do. Now, outwardly, people looking at them, here's what they would see. Therefore, do not allow anyone to judge you in eating or in drinking or with regard to a festival or new moon or the Sabbath. Do people do that? Well, what day do you keep? Well, I keep the Sabbath. You keep the Sabbath? Then comes Christmas time. You keep Christmas? No, I don't keep Christmas. Oh. I was over at the bank and she was saying all about Christmas and everything like that. And I said, well, I said, I'm not into Christmas. I can't handle all the lies. I just left it at that, see. Okay. And they notice you're not eating pork or shrimp or lobster or calamari or any of these exotic foods. You watch this food channel where they eat all kinds of things. But I saw one on crickets, and crickets are clean to eat, and they said they tasted pretty good, and they were, when they're roasted, they're crunchy. I haven't tried that yet. But that's so you can have food in famine. See? Because the grasshoppers and the crickets will come. That's one way to keep them from chirping, though. Okay. Or drinking. Yeah, you're not out in drunken binges anymore, you see. Or with regard to a festival or new moon or the Sabbaths. Now notice verse 17. Here's a key. This is a correct translation of it. Literal. Now the NIV, I'll tell you how it translates it in just a minute. Which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming. That is a present tense participle. Are coming. The NIV translates it, were a foreshadow of things that have come. Now that might not be exactly quite correct, because that's from memory, but that's what it means, okay? Notice what they were trying to do. Do not allow anyone to defraud you of the prize, that is, of eternal life, by doing his will and self-abasement and the worship of angels, intruding into things that he's not seen, vainly puffed up in his own carnal mind. So there were teachers coming around trying to get them into spiritism. And now today on television, they have programs haunted, possessed, even going around showing people how to go and get possessed. Right on television. You think Satan doesn't control that stuff? Yeah. Another word for it is New Age, the occult, spiritism, and so forth. See? Now notice. Self-abasement, that is humility. Catholics have it where you lash your back. Hindus have it where you lay on nails. Whatever. Walk on fire. Okay? And the worship of angels. Now, these are not the angels of God, because what are the angels of God? Tell anyone who tries to worship them. What did they tell John? When John went to worship the angels, said, see not that you do this. Yeah, another form of self-abasement in Hinduism is bowing down before a live cobra. And if you get bitten and died, you're a bad person. See? But the one who's the trainer, he makes sure he gets what do they call that? Circumcision of the viper, where they take out the poison, I guess. Since we're talking about circumcision here. All that is demon worship. Demon worship. Intruding into things that he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own carnal mind, and not holding fast to the head, that is Christ, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together by the joints and bands is increasing with the increase of God. See, all of those religious activities, you see, those things do not count. You have to have the circumcision of the heart. And then he says, these are all the decrees of men, verse 20. Verse 21, such as you may not handle, you may not taste, you may not touch. And all of these things end up corrupting themselves while they're using them. Verse 23, which indeed have an outward appearance of wisdom in voluntary worship of angels and self-abasement and unsparing treatment of the body, not in any respect to the satisfying of the needs of the flesh, and also to overcoming the pulls of the flesh. You must have the circumcision of the heart. Well, let's go ahead and take a little break.